Okay, so who's going to win the Super Bowl today? That's what I thought. I was actually thinking one of those teams was going to win. So, hey, okay, let's hear it for Giants. Who thinks they're going to win? Okay, now let's hear it for the Bears. Who thinks, I'm just kidding. Patriots. Who thinks Patriots are going to take it? All right. Okay, we'll see. Broncos. Yeah. Who thinks the Chicago Cubs are going to win? Redskins. Okay. Well, even maybe more exciting than celebrating the Super Bowl was celebrating yesterday's holiday. Happy day after Groundhog Day, everybody. Who celebrated Groundhog Day? Nobody. That's what I thought. That's right. Nobody really cares about that holiday. Do you guys know what that, do you guys know what the name of the groundhog is? Yes. Punxsutawney Phil. He lives in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. Kind of crazy, right? So he came out of his hole. He saw his shadow, predicted 6 more weeks of winter, supposedly. I don't know how accurate that is. Now, here's the thing. I was looking into this thing a little bit and found out, first of all, Punxsutawney Phil has his own website. Groundhog has has his own website. And here's the thing. They say that he's never been wrong in his predictions. They've also been celebrating Groundhog Day for over 120 years, since the late 1800s. And they say that it's the same groundhog the whole time. What they claim is that every summer he drinks magical juice that gives him longer life. I think somebody else has been drinking too much magical juice. So, but Punxsutawney Phil crawled out of his hole, or her hole, I don't know, it's a female, whatever. His name's Phil, so. Saw a shadow, scurried back into the hole, which I probably would also if I saw this many people waiting for me outside of my house. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You wake up in the morning, get ready for school, you walk out with your backpack. What in the world? Run back inside, right? I'm out of here. Why are there thousands of people waiting for me? And so people come to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania from literally all over the world to celebrate Groundhog's Day. And I don't know if they came from China, maybe, I don't know. But only year-round, only about 6,100 people live in the town of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. So there's a lot of people that come from around the world to celebrate this. They go all out. I saw pictures of some people who dressed up like groundhogs on Groundhog Day. And those costumes, looks like they spent a lot of time and creepiness making them. Kind of weird. I also saw a picture of a guy who proposed to his girlfriend at Groundhog Day. Now, hold on. Can I just speak to the guys real quick in the room? Guys? Wait, shh, shh, shh. Guys, let me give you some advice, okay? The day's going to come. You'll find that one special girl. You're going to know that she's the one. You're going to buy a ring. You're going to choose a day on which to propose and a way in which to do it. Don't go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania to do it on Groundhog Day, okay? That's not romantic. I'm sorry. It's just not. Guys, let me break it to you. This is how it happens. When you propose one day, which hopefully won't be for a very long time, but you propose one day, and your fiance now, all of her friends are going to ask how it happened, okay? Like, oh my gosh, I heard you got engaged. Tell me how it happened. Now, if it happened like this, it's going to be a little embarrassing. She's going to be like, well, you see, it was Groundhog Day, and so it's just kind of a bummer of a way to start the story, right? So just don't go that way. But I always find it funny that we have this groundhog that comes out of the hole to tell us whether winter's going to keep going or not. But I was thinking about this concept because today we're studying in Genesis 43, and I'll bet that Joseph's brothers would have loved for a little groundhog to pop out and tell them what the future held. Or maybe to find a bottle and a genie came out. Or even if God just spelled out their future, I'm sure they would have loved it. Wouldn't that be kind of nice sometimes, though? If we just knew what even the next 6 weeks held, what was in our future, that'd be kind of nice, right? Because for these guys, in Genesis 43, in fact, you can turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already, life is not going too smooth for these guys, is it? You guys may remember their first trip to Egypt. First of all, they didn't want to go to Egypt, but worldwide severe famine forced them to go to Egypt to buy grain so they could continue to live. They went to Egypt. Once they got there, they met up with Joseph. They, of course, had no idea it was Joseph. Joseph recognized them, however. Joseph accused them of being spies, threw them in prison for 3 days. Finally, all but one of them, Simeon, was released from prison. Simeon stays in prison. The other 9 head home to return with their youngest brother, Benjamin. On their way home, they find out that all of their money that they bought the grain with is in their sacks of grain. That spells trouble because they're thinking we were already accused of being spies. If they now think that we try to come down here and steal food, it's going to be all over, especially in the middle of a famine. So Simeon's still in prison. Nobody wants to go back, I'm sure, to Egypt. Things just aren't going well for these guys. Genesis 42, 2 weeks ago we studied it, and we saw that his brothers are finally, their sin is finally catching up to them. They're finally feeling the guilt and the sorrow because of their sin. We talked about how that's an important first step, but that's not enough. You can continue to live your life full of guilt and sorrow, but that's not going to fix anything. And that's why today we're talking about the fact that we're all living lives under construction. Just like Joseph's brothers. They're under construction. God is constantly renovating them, changing them, changing their plans to make them better, to help them follow him closer. And so like I said, living in guilt doesn't fix anything. So God is continually working to perfect us. And today I hope that God will point out some areas in your lives that maybe you haven't turned over completely to him, that you can today. Well, Joseph's brothers are going to come up against some interesting things, as we'll see. And if you're taking notes, feel free to write these down. Number one, they're up against another detour, a detour from their plans. Look at Genesis 43, verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Now that word detour, let me define it for you. It means a deviation from a shorter, more direct route. You guys know what a detour is. You've been driving maybe with your family and there's signs, maybe there's construction on one side. So there's signs that point you in a different direction, and you have to take back streets and go over speed bumps and everything to get back on your route. It takes you some extra time. It takes you out of your way, the way that you had planned on going. Maybe you end up being late because of this detour. Nobody likes detours. We like to be in control. We like to go according to our schedule. Our buses on the way home from the peak, if you guys were at the peak last week, it was a little crazy coming home. They got stuck on the snowy hill and we almost had to take a detour and take about an hour and a half out of our way to get back home. And so detours aren't that great. In fact, I thought, although I would never want to go through that bus experience again, I thought it was a fitting way to end our weekend there at the peak. Because we taught last weekend, for those of you who were there and those who weren't, we taught about finding Christ in times of chaos. And it was a bit chaotic coming home. And there were people praying on the bus, and we found Christ in the middle of that time of chaos. He was there. He provided for us. We got home safely. But here's the thing. Even when life takes you on a detour, God is still there. God didn't go on a detour. His plans didn't change. He just changed your plans. That's what it comes down to. And taking another trip to Egypt was not what these guys wanted to do. You guys could probably think of some things you don't want to do. I could think of some things I don't want to do. You don't want to do homework. I don't want to change diapers. They didn't want to go to Egypt, okay? There's a lot of things that we don't want to do, but we need to do anyways. Last time they went, it didn't turn out good. They're accused of being spies, thrown in prison. Nothing worked out great. The famine, though, has gotten so bad that they are now forced to go back to Egypt. They will die if they don't get some food. Look at verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 10. But Judah spoke to him. So this is one of the oldest brothers speaking to their father Israel. But Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Verse 4, if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. Okay. So, they're about to head back. Famine has gotten so bad, we read in verse 8, Judah says that if they don't go, they're all going to die. He says, we're going to go if you'll send Benjamin with us so that we can continue to live. He says, we're going to die, you're going to die, and all our kids are going to die. That's how bad this is. Now, for Americans, we can't quite understand that. None of us have ever been in a situation like this. We don't know what it's like to really, literally starve to death. Now, some of us use that term, Mom, I'm starving. But you ate a pack of Oreos 3 hours ago, you know? Now you're starving all of a sudden. Or you say, Mom, there's nothing to eat here. Really what that means is there's nothing that I like to eat here. Because when you open the cabinets, you get hit with cans falling out, you know? Because there's so much food. And as Americans, we can't understand fully what it's like that there could be no food and you could die because of that. But that's where they are. Their lives are in danger. They had probably already seen other families die because there was no food. And it would take them a month to get to Egypt, a month to come back. They needed to hurry. 2 months away before they could get any food. So finally, we start to see some faith in Israel's life. He begins to trust God with his future. Look at verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. These were all things that were very valuable in Egypt. So he says, gather all these things up, take them to Egypt. Maybe he'll be gracious to you. Verse 12, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In other words, I'm trusting God. I'm going to allow you guys to take Benjamin, my youngest last son, and I'm going to trust God that he's going to deliver you. If he dies, he dies. So he's trusting God. I heard this quote recently. I love this. It says, if you can't see far ahead, go as far as you can see. If you can't see far ahead, go as far as you can see. Israel had no idea what the future held, but God always knows what the future holds. And it's hard. I know, I've been there, being a middle school student. I understand. Believe it or not, I used to be shorter than I am, and I was in middle school. And it's challenging. It's very hard just being a middle school student. But then, to take it even further, if that wasn't hard enough, being a Christian middle school student is way harder, isn't it? You face temptation. You face so many things. But God will always lead if you will follow. You need to trust the Lord. Don't freak out when another detour comes your way. Something changes. Something even tragic could happen. Don't freak out. Trust that God's in control, even when your plans get a little messed up. Second thing they're about to face is a possible dead end. So another detour, now a possible dead end. Read verses 15 through 22. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now keep in mind this one verse, they go from their homeland all the way down to the capital of Egypt, which was probably anywhere from 200 to 300 miles. So in this one verse, it really summarizes about a whole month worth of travel. They finally reach Egypt. They're standing before Joseph. Verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that they may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." So this is a possible dead end. This is a very strange invitation that they receive. Think about it. This guy that last time they were here accused them of being spies and threw them in prison now invites them over for dinner. It's kind of a strange invitation, right? Well, thankfully for them, although they immediately think something is up, thankfully for them, things aren't always the way they appear. In fact, I read a news story that reminded me of that this week. There's been contests going on in a few states to win Hannah Montana tickets, okay? Now, Hannah Montana, she sells out everywhere she goes. In fact, I read that some tickets in a couple places were selling for close to $600 a piece to go to these sold-out concerts. So radio stations began putting on contests called Hannah Mantana, where men had to dress up like Hannah Montana impersonator to win tickets for their daughters. How creepy is that? Hannah Mantana. Let me read you what a couple of these contests said. One contest said, "You'll get 60 seconds to sing a cappella without any music as Hannah Montana. Performances will be judged on song knowledge, costume, humor, most extreme change from dad to Hannah, and overall performance. This contest is for men only," the rule said. "Dads, stepdads, uncles, grandfathers, etc., any male over the age of 25 may compete to win." And then another contest, same idea, men dressed up like Hannah Montana, except Hannah Mantana, and they had to dress up like her, hold a microphone, and pose in the same position for as long as possible. The last man standing won. He lasted 8 hours in the same position, dressed as Hannah Mantana. Now, thankfully, when you look at them, that's not really who they are, okay? I mean, if I saw that guy in the lower right-hand corner in public with a curly wig, blonde hair, and a brown thick goatee and glitter on his eyes, I would be a little creeped out. Thankfully, that's not who those people really are. Thankfully, things aren't really how they appear. Same for Joseph and his brothers here. Things were different than they appeared. They assumed when Joseph invited them over that something was up, right? He had accused them of being spies. Why in the world would he want them to come over for lunch? They assumed that once they got over to the house, they would be outnumbered, the guards would be able to seize them, maybe arrest them or even kill them. And let's be honest, sometimes we feel pretty trapped too, just like these brothers may have been feeling. Between temptation, between sin, between the desire to fit in and have friends, everywhere you look, there's these things surrounding us. And it seems like everywhere you look, it almost feels like it's a dead end. There's no way out. It's a lose-lose situation. But that's not the case. Because 1 Corinthians 15:57 reminds us that there's victory. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin only has as much power in your life as you allow it. It has no power because Jesus has taken away its power. But if you're struggling with sin, it's because you've allowed that sin into your life. It's a choice you've made. And we all make those mistakes at times. But here's a great thing. You don't have to continue to live in a paranoid, fearful life. I've been there before. Just like these guys, it says in verse 18, now the men were afraid. I've lived this way before. Maybe some of you guys, even this room, are living that way right now. You have a guilty conscience. There's something that you've done or are doing that you don't want anybody to find out about, or only a couple people know. I lived most of my teenage years that way. It was a terrible, painful way to live. I could never be honest with people. I could never be me. Every time my dad said, hey, Kevin, can we talk later on? I was freaking out because I thought he found out. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to live that way. You do not have to live with a guilty conscience, living in sin. God has given you the power over that sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be judged and be guilty because Jesus paid the price for your sins. And if you'll trust in Jesus, the Bible says he's the only way to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. So with Jesus, there's no dead ends. There's only dead sins. He's taken the power away from sin. So God has already begun working through this detour in these guys' lives. He didn't lead them to a dead end, thankfully, although they may have felt that way. But now there's number three, an unexpected development, or actually a few of them. Look at verse 23. But he said, now this is the servant that works for Joseph. The brothers have just told him, hey, we don't know why we're coming over here, but let us explain. There's no need to be angry at us. He says in verse 23, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So now Simeon's released from prison. They're all back together. 11 brothers. Verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. What a pleasant surprise this was. Joseph wasn't mad at them. I read about a guy this week who had a pretty pleasant surprise. He was a golfer. Now, how many guys have played golf? Putt-putt does not count. Golf. Okay. So I've played it like twice and I was terrible at it, you know, but it's pretty challenging. You have to hit this tiny little ball into a tiny little hole hundreds of yards away. But this golfer this week hit a hole in one. Can you imagine? A hole in one hundreds of yards away. But it gets even cooler than that because this golfer was 92 years old. 92-year-old golfer hits a hole in one. Gets even crazier than that. Because this 92-year-old golfer was blind and he hit a hole in one. How insane is that? This guy, I guess he's been playing golf for quite a few years in his life. He just over the last 10 years or so, developed a disease, took away his eyesight. He's legally blind now. And so he has somebody with him that helps him golf. They have to set up stuff for him and kind of point him in the right direction of the hole. So this blind golfer is just swinging away, hits a hole in one. Can you believe that? So blind 92-year-old golfer hits a hole in one. That's a pleasant surprise right there. He probably never guessed that he could do that. And Joseph's brothers here are pleasantly surprised as well. Joseph is not mad at them. I wonder if, you know, not only are the brothers a little weirded out by this invitation, but I wonder if the servant was even. Because Joseph doesn't normally just invite people over. People from foreign lands invite them over for lunch. It seems kind of crazy. But Joseph's brothers, although they still have a way to go until their lives are where they need to be, they're moving in the right direction. And I can tell you this from experience, that you're going to find as you allow God to begin to change your life, that life's going to go a lot smoother as you begin to serve the Lord even more. Now, maybe some of you guys would disagree with that. You would say, well, last time I truly tried to serve Jesus, everything in my life went crashing down. I lost my friends. People started making fun of me. I didn't fit in anymore. Maybe that's what you say. Maybe in the world's eyes, you're not successful anymore. You're not popular anymore. God always honors obedience, though. And even when it's hard, especially when it's hard, God will honor your obedience if you'll obey him even in the hardest of times. And in the light of eternity, who cares if you lose a few friends? Who cares what people say to you about your beliefs? In the light of eternity, it doesn't matter. Now, before we keep reading here, in verse 26, I want you guys to think back to Joseph's dreams that he had all the way back in chapter 37. You remember them. It was a symbolic of Joseph standing up and his brothers and his mom and dad bowing down to him. You remember that? And he told his family the dreams and they hated him for it. Well, look at verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. That's the second time these dreams have been fulfilled. Verse 27, then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And here we go again. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Joseph had this dream over 20 years ago. God was in control. He knew the future. He knew it was going to happen. So three times now, these dreams have been fulfilled, and these brothers still don't realize that they're fulfilling these dreams. Well, Joseph and Benjamin, the youngest brother, they were probably pretty close. Not only were they both the two youngest brothers, but they also had the same mothers. The 12 brothers had four different mothers, all from the same father. But these two brothers, Benjamin and Joseph, had the same mom. They were the youngest. And Joseph has been asking a lot about Benjamin. In fact, he said that they could not all return home until Benjamin was brought back to him. Joseph knows firsthand what his older brothers are capable of. In fact, they were the ones who sold him into slavery. They're the reason he's in Egypt. And I wonder if he's trying to figure out if they've treated Benjamin the same way. So he's made this test for them. He said, you have to bring Benjamin back. It's been over 20 years now since Joseph and Benjamin have seen each other. And it's not little Benny anymore. Benjamin's a grown man now. He's 24, 25 years old, alive and well. And Joseph gets completely overcome with emotion. Look at verse 29. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber or his bedroom and wept there. So he runs into his bedroom, cries his eyes out. Verse 31. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So he's completely overcome with emotion. Totally overwhelmed. Well, finally, he doesn't want anybody to know that. He runs to his bedroom, cries, washes his face, pulls himself together, goes back out. It's time for lunchtime. The meal is served. Verse 32. So they set him a place by himself. So here's table number one, Joseph sitting by himself. Here, verse 32. And then by themselves. So that now there's a table for the 11 brothers. And it says, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves. So three separate tables, Joseph by himself, the 11 brothers, and then the Egyptian servants. Why? It says at the end of verse 32, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They would never eat together. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. So these guys are amazed at something. And when I first read it, it was hard for me to understand why they were so shocked. They're sitting down for lunch, you know. Now I know this is Joseph is high up in Egypt, but what's the big deal? Why are they looking at in astonishment at each other? Well, it's interesting. Let me set the scene for you here. They have three separate tables, okay? Keep that in mind. Joseph, because he's such high ranking in Egypt, sits all by himself. He has a whole table all to himself. Feast, food everywhere. The next table, we have his servants, the Egyptian servants. They could not eat with the Hebrews. So we have a table for the 11 brothers. Now it says that they sat down according to their age, oldest to youngest. But they were not requested to sit oldest to youngest. They didn't say, hey, go ahead and line up oldest to youngest. They already had the table set oldest to youngest. And so these brothers sit down and they say, hey, first off, oldest brother, Reuben, here's your seat. Next oldest brother, on down the line until 11 brothers, oldest to youngest, have been sat down. And these guys are shocked. They're like, how in the world do they know how old we are? This is crazy. Joseph has now let on that he knows more about these guys than they realize. They're starting to see something. One guy worked out the mathematical probability of if you took 11 people and tried to guess according to their age and seat them on the very first try, the odds of you doing that would be about 40 million to one. It's almost impossible that they could have guessed this. And these brothers knew that. And that's why it says in verse 33, the men looked in astonishment at each other. They're seated according to age, and now they're realizing, this guy knows a lot about us. I don't know how that is, but they're starting to freak out. Of course, we know it's Joseph. He knows them real well. Now, if that wasn't strange enough, one more strange thing happens. Verse 34, then he took servings to them from before him. So this is Joseph. From his table, he walks, he brings them food. He begins to serve them. But that's not the amazing thing. It says, but Benjamin's servings was five times as much as any of theirs. The youngest brother. So Joseph here, he's at his own table. He gets all this food and he starts to serve the brothers. One scoop of mashed potatoes for you. One scoop of mashed potatoes for you. Hey, Benjamin, five scoops of mashed potatoes for you. Okay? So he serves them and everybody's like, whoa, that's weird. So he's like, here's a Coke for you to drink. Here's a Coke. Here's a six pack, Benjamin. Here's a couple slices of pizza. A couple slices of pizza. Two whole pizzas, you know? And by the end, Benjamin's like surrounded by all this food. Hey guys, are you over there? Trying to look through all this food. And his brothers are all, yeah, we're just eating our one-fifth of food, you know? And this youngest brother now has five times the amount of food that the other brothers have. Now think back. Why is this happening? 20 years ago, Joseph had something that the older brothers didn't have. Do you remember what that is? A coat of many colors. Okay? A coat of many colors. And you remember that they hated him for it. It made them jealous, right? In fact, that was the first thing that they stripped off of him when they attacked him. I wonder if this is a test to see if they've changed. Because he knows what they're capable of. He knows their problem with jealousy. And I wonder if he gives Benjamin, the youngest brother now, that they think, the youngest brother, I wonder if he dishes him up five times as much to see how they're going to react. Cool thing is, something must have changed. Look at the end of verse 34. So they drank and were merry with him. It doesn't seem to bother them. It says that they were merry with him. Not that they married him, but they were happy, okay? They weren't bothered by this. It doesn't bother the brothers. So restoration is coming. It seems to be visible. It seems to be possible. There's quite a few unexpected developments that came their way. Now, how many of you guys have ever lived near construction? Construction going on somewhere, maybe on your street or around your house somewhere. It can get kind of annoying, can it? Yeah? It can get kind of annoying. I live right down Osuna. I live like 3 minutes from the church. When I have to be here by 8 o'clock, I can leave at 7:55 and be early. All right? It's great. It's fantastic. But a few months ago, you guys may remember, Osuna was all torn up. They were doing construction all up and down. And it threw my whole schedule off because now instead of leaving at 7:55, I just start leaving the house at 7 50. Can you believe that? 5 minutes. I had to wake up 5 minutes earlier. I had to leave the house 5 minutes earlier. It threw off my whole day. I was just tired. I was worn out. I couldn't believe it. I mean, what are these people thinking? Like I just have all the time in the world. I can't just wake up at any time of the day. Man, so unconsiderate, right? Jeez, it was hard. I'm so glad that street's fixed now. But here's the thing. We hate being around construction, I think, because it changes our plans. It changes our schedules. We're not in control anymore. Sometimes we're late. Sometimes we got to wake up 5 minutes earlier. But that means that we're not in control. We have to go according to somebody else's standards. And we hate that, don't we? Let me tell you this, on a serious note. What if I told you that coming to church can be dangerous? Now, I'm not talking about driving, although that can be at times. But coming to church can be dangerous because there's a lot of people that come to church and start to develop a really bad habit. Let me tell you what that habit is. They get here, maybe some of you even here this morning. You come to Velocity, but you've gotten into the habit over the last couple weeks and months and years even of coming to Velocity, hearing something that you need to do different with your life, but you've gotten in the habit of hearing it, but walking out the door and not doing anything about it. That is a dangerous place to find yourself. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 talks about it. It says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, for those people who hear what they need to do constantly, they don't do a thing about it. Eventually, destruction will come, and there will be no cure for that destruction. Today is the day to take action. And every one of us, just like these brothers, are living lives under construction. Every one of us. God is working in us, trying to work through us, sometimes changing our plans, sending us on detours. Sometimes it feels like we're up against a dead end, whatever it is. But God is always trying to perfect us. You can continue to live in your guilt and your pain, but you don't have to. Because your guilt and your pain and your sorrow don't fix anything. It's once you take some action to do something about it. And maybe today is the chance to do that for some of you. And at the end, we're going to pray here in just a moment. But if you need to make a decision today and change something about your life, don't walk out those doors without doing it. Come talk to a leader up at the front. It's a dangerous place to find yourself coming here and getting used to not doing anything about what you hear. Let's pray. Jesus, we understand this morning that our lives are under construction. We're not perfect. We're still growing. We're still trying. But God, it's so hard. It can be so challenging at times. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you're there for us, that you love us. And Jesus, we just ask that you would draw us near, help us to serve you and follow you. God, I pray for every mid-school student in here that they would live their lives to the best of their abilities to please you and to honor you. As they go back to school tomorrow, as they go back to their homes today, as we hang out with people who don't know you, Lord, let us be different. Help us to make an impact on their lives. Convict us this morning, Lord. Help us not to walk out that door if there's a change that needs to be made. In your name we pray, amen. We'll have leaders up here if you need to talk or pray with anybody. Otherwise.